Good morning. Hello, lovely to see you all. As has been said, my name is Sarah. So if I haven't met you before, my name's Sarah, or if you've forgotten my name, also my name is Sarah. But it's great to see you. It's great to be here. And I'm going to be finishing our series, My Life, Shalom and the Kingdom of God. So this is the third part of the third part. So it's been split into three. We're on the third one, which is looking at the kind of environment and things like that. And I am going to be finishing it and speaking about creation and caring for creation. And how do I promote care for and the flourishing of creation in my daily life? And I wonder what thoughts and questions that brings to your mind. For me, when I heard about it, it brought many, not always positive ones, I will tell you that. And while I've been preparing for this, God has humbled me greatly in regards to caring for creation. I had this belief that because humans are made in the image of God, we are inherently better than creation. That we are the only forms of creation where God looked and described us as very good. And although there is truth in that, and it's important for us as Christians to grasp that, I had personally had a pride grow in that truth, where I was proud in the fact that I thought myself above creation. And I distorted this truth about creation and how God wants us as his children to connect and engage with it. And from the outside, you wouldn't have been able to tell that that was my opinion or that pride was there. And I didn't even know myself that that really existed until I was asked to preach this morning on this subject and I started to look at what the Bible says and what God's heart really is. Maybe you're in a similar place today. Maybe you don't even know why we're preaching about creation in this whole topic. Maybe it's just something you've never even thought about. Maybe you're just waiting for this to end so you can go for your lunch. But this morning, I want to share what I've discovered about God's heart for creation and the place that we take in that wider plan. But after that heavy start, I want to tell you a story. A story of 12-year-old Sarah in her RE class. So she was sat there listening to this teacher, and the teacher was talking about stewardship and how Christians believe that they should steward the world, and God has asked them to be good stewards of the world. And I was sat there thinking, I've been to church, I've read some of the Bible, and I've never heard this term, stewardship. What is this, just some religious education thing, or is this actually something to do with Christianity? I did indeed do my research and discovered God's instructions can be found in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28. So 26 says this, "Then God says, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over that livestock and all wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground.'" 28 says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Humans have been instructed to rule over, or other translations say, have dominion over creation. And so this idea of stewardship was very much a Christian value as we rule over and love and care for creation. An instruction that has been definitely given from God, but it's rarely spoken about in church. You might be sat here sitting here for the first time in church, hearing a preach about creation. Likewise, I have been the same and I'm now giving it. So here we go. Because I have never sat with a friend over coffee and asked her how her stewardship of the earth has been for that week. This topic is not highly discussed in church. And as has previously been said in this preaching series, these preachers and these talks are a springboard. It is something I cannot cover in a 25, 30-minute preach in its entirety. And so I want to highly encourage you to go away and ask God yourself. Do your own investigations. As well as encourage you to listen to Kat's preach. City Site, they had this preach done a couple of weeks ago, done by our lovely Kat, who is here in the audience. It is a great preach, but it gives just another angle. It's a little bit different to mine, but it really like complements each other. It gives more detail to it. So go away and listen to that. And we've also gone from no preachers on creation to now two preachers on creation. So definitely listen. And so, this morning, as I said, I want to uncover God's heart for creation and how he uses us in the great plan for that creation. Is that okay? You with me? Lovely. So, point number one, a mutualistic viewpoint. So while I've been studying the Bible and looking at creation, there has been a clear theme running throughout about the togetherness of us and creation. And there is a relationship between us and creation that is so mutualistic and so cooperative, where we benefit from each other. And I believe that God has interwoven this truth into the heart of creation and his design for earth. And this is where God really addressed that pride in me, but got me excited about his plan and his heart for creation. So I'm going to focus on that and why we are here and why we should care for creation and try to explore that theme a little bit more. We're going to use this viewpoint that creation and humans are so interconnected, and we're going to explore God's heart in that. And so when we think of creation and the Bible, our minds naturally go to Genesis, and this is the first book of the Bible and has the story of creation in it. And this is a beautiful, poetic story about God speaking creation into being. And I believe this is where we can see this mutualistic relationship in the Bible, and it helps us understand the why of creation today. So our first point in that why. Why should we care for creation? Number one, it's our home. Genesis 1:28, as I read out earlier, says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Creation is a place for us to settle in and to feel at home in. Who lives in a brick house, or a clay house, should I say, because that's what bricks are made of, which is what I've learnt so far. Creation has provided a place for us to live in, but the very substance that we use for our houses comes from creation. The world was made perfectly. It has just enough oxygen. The sun is just the right distance that we don't fry and we don't freeze. And all those other sciencey things, which I definitely don't have time for, but you should look into because it's really amazing, that we live on a perfectly created planet just for us to live in. God made that perfect creation for us as humans to live and thrive in. He made a home for us. Number two, we bring peace to the land. So in that 28 verse there from Genesis, it says, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. A definition as well of subdue can relate to overcoming, quieting, or bringing under control. And this seems very similar to our idea of shalom in this series, right? Bringing a peace there, a shalom to the land. And this doesn't mean that the earth was out of control, because God was calling creation good long before we came. But there's a purpose to what humans can bring to creation. They can bring a peace to it, which really links to our next point. Number three, we help creation thrive. Genesis 2 verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We look after it. And that is part of us as being good stewards, that we care for it, subduing and ruling over the land as we work it. And as Dave Brewis mentioned a few weeks ago in his preach, he was talking about home and culture making. He said this, the flourishing of creation requires human hands. I did think he was going to steal my preach for a moment, but he didn't, so it was fine. But that is what is so beautiful. God makes creation, and then we are made to help creation thrive, to work in it, and with a creation to achieve God's ultimate heart for the world. Number four, give identity to creation. Genesis 2 verse 19 and the last little bit of that verse says, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. God brought animals to Adam so that he could name them. And names are so important to God, and there are multiple times where we see God in the Bible using names and changing names to mark identity and purpose in someone's life. Abraham and Sarai were renamed Abraham and Sarah. This was based on a promise and a covenant with God. That name change came, and that identity and that purpose came even further within that. And so names are so important to God. And he gave us as humans the responsibility to name creation. We are still discovering animals and different species today. There's been new species of fish, one called rose I discovered. There's also a small animal which was discovered off a small island in Africa, and new species of trees even. Can you imagine? Trees are still being discovered now. Getting a pet and giving it a name is also caring for creation, because we are living out that care for creation that God wants, giving that identity. So let your child call that pet Fluffy, because indeed that rabbit is Fluffy. That is the identity there. This is God's creation. So when God created the world, this was his hope, this interconnected relationship between the two of us, that we would care for creation because it's our home. We bring peace to the land and we help it thrive because we help bring identity to it. There is a togetherness that God intended for creation and us, not that we would just be on earth, but connect with it. And so that is why we should care for it. Point number two, the fall. Very dramatic, I know. And if you are familiar then with that creation story, you know kind of what comes next. Humans mess up, and we bring sin into this world that God has created. Humans sin, and as a result, there are consequences of our actions. But not just for us. As we know now, creation and humanity are connected, so creation was impacted by the fall just like us. Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18 say, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." And maybe we aren't seeing this curse kind of every day because we've got supermarkets and we often don't grow our own food. But if you ever have grown your own food, you know how hard it is. How hard it is to produce anything bigger than that size of a carrot. And I've learned this recently through watching Clarkson's Farm. Yes, it's made for entertainment. Thank you for the woo. It's made for entertainment, and it's very funny just to watch Jeremy Clarkson make a bit of a fool of himself. But in watching it, particularly while preparing and having this kind of viewpoint, I discovered a lot that farming in this country, even with the machines and all the, you know, hyper up-to-date technology we have, is still really hard. We are very reliant on the weather, on animals. There's loads of laws in place to protect creation, but also, you know, helping creation within that. And you've got to really work with creation to get any sort of harvest at the end. And I would highly encourage you to watch it just for a bit of entertainment, but also having that viewpoint and realizing a little more about the struggles of what this fall meant for creation. And so, talk about bringing some humility to you, right? There was me thinking I was better than creation, and God showed me how I was the one who tore it down. Creation was dragged into the consequence of humanity's actions, and to this day, we can still see this happening. And I had to repent. I recognized more fully what these actions had on creation and the toil and frustration it brought. Creation was suffering under the curse of sin, and it wasn't their doing. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. I don't feel the weight of that personally because of what Jesus has done. Which leads us on to point number three, the restoration of creation. Restoration of creation. The work of Jesus has meant that humans have been restored and Jesus has dealt with our sin. But as we've already said, creation and humanity are connected. So they too are restored by the work of Jesus. There will come a time in the future where God will make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." We shall be made new, brought back in the perfection God intended for us, and likewise creation. The world as we know it will be made new, and we will live in it forever. Even the very concept of a new earth being made reveals the value that God has for creation and the initial design that was created at the beginning. Because we don't live in heaven forever, and God doesn't make a new heaven, he makes a new earth. There is a forever in creation too, and a promise of restoration within that. And at some point, that day will come, and I cannot wait. But again, there is a joining between humans and creation, even in this period of waiting for that day. Romans 8, verse 20 to 23. It's a long one, so you'll have to stick with me. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pain of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Creation is equally waiting for that day, just like we are. We are all longing for it. Creation, this is a God-created living thing that is eagerly awaiting the day for Jesus to return, just like us. And so there is that connectedness with creation, that togetherness, that like us, we fall, but we are also restored. And that's a very theoretical side, and obviously our question of how do I promote care for and the flourishing of creation in my daily life hasn't been answered yet being the key one. And so I'm going to end a bit more on a practical note this morning. And we're still, So I wanted to rattle through some ideas just so you had some practicalities to go away from. This list here isn't a to-do list. It's not something you have to do. It's not the only ways that you can live out your care for creation. This is just a springboard, some ideas of, if you want some ideas to go away with, here it is. So here we go. Oh, you've already got ahead of me. So be informed. Gain knowledge about where your food and clothing come from. Because I don't really know, and I think if I did more investigating in it, then I would probably find out, and then maybe change how I bought things. Talk to Natalia, because Natalia knows a lot about it. Enjoy your garden. We did a sensory garden. That's amazing. We are working with creation in that. We are living out this care of creation that God intended. Good job, Stoke. Not using your car as much. Maybe walking or cycling or taking public transport. Solar panels and other eco-friendly home improvements. Don't fly abroad, take the train, or maybe have a holiday which is a bit more homebound. Don't eat meat, eat more vegetables, or reduce the amount of meat you're eating. Pray for creation. Give money to charities trying to care for creation. Grow food in your back garden or on your windowsill. And teach these practices to your children and other people. Buy secondhand clothes, go to charity shops. This includes furniture, getting your furniture from them too. Buy creation-friendly cleaning products. Turns out the fish with the eyes crossed out on the back of your cleaning product means it's not good for creation. Get a pet, maybe one from a shelter, and please call it Fluffy. Someone in this room's got to get a pet called Fluffy. Sign petitions which promote the care for creation. Those are just a few ways that in our daily life, those small changes that we can do, which actively show that stewardship of creation. But I'm also aware that often caring for creation can be a privilege that some of us don't have. The finances to spend that extra amount, or the health you have to complete further tasks. Or when things start to go wrong in creation, it's often those in the poorest situations that are affected first. Often not this country and probably not these people in this room. Which is why ultimately what I want to do is I want to encourage you to ask God what changes you should make in your life. Because God knows your situation and you best. He knows how to care for creation best in your situation, in your environment, and that will look different from one person to the next. So go away, spend some time this week praying and asking where God can do that. I'm flying through this. Yeah. And we have been saying this series that we don't want to add to your to-do list. And we want to recognize a daily walk of our life, and we don't want you to come away with that big long list. However, I do want to add something to your to-do list, so I hope you'll forgive me. But it's a good one, don't worry. And what I want this to be is be in creation. I've talked a lot this morning about humans and creation being so intertwined and so connected. And I believe that that's how God intended it and God wants it to be. And so us being in creation experiences that and lives that out so naturally. And the benefits that we will get from that are so very real. If you start taking a walk and you start walking to school or work, you're going to get some fresh air, which means you're going to get exercise, which means you're probably going to be a bit more tired, so you're going to sleep better that night, which means you'll probably wake up more refreshed, so you're going to be a nicer person the next day. Like, it all starts from us being out in creation. And this then links to the rest of the series that we've been talking about, how we care for other people. If we start by caring for ourselves, if we start getting outside, the songs we've been singing have just helped us glorify and worship God, looking at the mountains, looking at the hills, the valleys, being outside in creation. For me personally, I'm just like, wow, God's amazing. Like, if that's what helps us connect with God further, go do it. Go be out in creation more. It helps us glorify that. Glorify God in that. Yeah. And so I was thinking this morning about how I wanted to respond to something which is a bit different from what we hear on a Sunday morning. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to a walk this afternoon. As I've been saying, get out in creation. We are going to get out in creation. So me and Toby are going to go for a walk at Coombe Abbey at 2:30 today. So when the service finishes, you can go grab some lunch and then pop out. I've been told by my weather app the rain will stop by then, so bring the welly boots maybe, there might be a bit of mud. But let's do that together. Let's think about that more this week. How can you get out in creation a bit more? Even just standing and staring outside your garden, bird watching, cloud watching if you don't have a garden. It got bad in lockdown in a flat, I'll tell you. But creation is beautiful. Creation is so God-breathed and so God-created. He cares for it, and we should too as Christians. But there is excitement and a restoration that is coming for both us and creation, which I'm excited for, and we're just going to hold out for that. Cool. So I'm going to invite Dan up. Where's Dan? He's outside. Yeah. And I'm going to pray for us as we end this morning.